Let's turn our attention now to God's Word. And we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks. And each week so far in this first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus has been taking one misinterpretation of Old Testament law and expanding upon its meaning and telling us, and his original listeners and now us, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, what it means to live for righteousness and to strive to have righteousness that exceeds anybody else on earth and that can't come from following the law. We have two short passages today that go together, and it might not seem at first they go together, but the connection between these two is on a wrong emphasis. A wrong emphasis. What does that mean? Well, I was trying to think of an example, and my wife and I just celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary recently, and I still, I'm still not perfect at all. And one way that I'm not perfect is by misunderstanding emphases. And so one real example that is ongoing is a struggle of mine to understand what the proper emphasis is when I when I'm asked to do something. Classic example in our household is I'll even offer to do the dishes. I don't even have to be asked. That's how amazing I am. I will offer to do the dishes because I know, and sometimes she asks because she needs my help and just sort of arranging and cleaning, and I'm glad to do that. So when I wash the dishes, I wash the ones that are in the sink, in this area around me. And I feel pretty good about myself for doing that and loving my wife that way. And then I go back to the couch or wherever I was. And then typically my wife will come in and see all of the dishes that are over here around. And she will see the sink area that is now drenched in water because I washed the dishes, and now, but it's not like usable because it's like entering into a waterfall. There's so much water everywhere. So I feel good about the fact that I have done the dishes because that's what she's asked me to do. And I've completely missed the point of creating a haven in the kitchen, which is really what she needs. And you would think that even by confessing this to you, that I would remember the next time. I still can't do it. I don't know what it is. I have the wrong emphasis, and I think when I hear her say, "Would you do the dishes for me?" I hear, "Do the dishes," and so I do them, but I've missed the point. I've missed the emphasis, which is to love her by looking around. Okay? Now that's a silly example, but it goes much deeper in our hearts, and most likely in your heart as well, because we like to emphasize things that are convenient for us and that make us feel good about ourselves. And Jesus has to offer this correction for two seemingly different problems because of a misplaced emphasis. One is on divorce, of all things, and one is on swearing, but I mean taking a vow or making an oath, that kind of swearing. So let's look at our two passages, and we'll get in a little bit deeper about our emphasis. And the point of all of this, I hope we get there at the end, is that Jesus wants us as kingdom citizens to focus on faithfulness because of his faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful because he is faithful. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 37. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus wants our faithfulness. Jesus wants our fidelity. He wants our fidelity in marriage. And that's actually the point of those very two short verses about divorce. Before I even start to talk about the two verses there, I want to just say a couple of things up front. First, this is a tricky subject. And the problem with this format of me delivering a sermon about divorce is that you might have lots of questions, or you might have lots of concerns from what you hear. And I don't want you to feel like that you can't ask or talk about divorce or what this passage says. Statistically speaking, over half of us in this room have been affected in some way by divorce, either coming from broken families or being divorced ourselves. And so I know that this is traumatic for some, maybe many people in this room. And so I want that up front, that this is a sermon, but I want this also to be an invitation to a conversation if you have questions about this, or if what you hear is bothersome to you. The other disadvantage is that these are not the only two verses in the Bible about divorce. And this is not a class about it. If it were, I would talk for a long time about other aspects of divorce. But the point of this passage is not, and this is actually why Jesus is saying this, it's not about what constitutes an acceptable divorce. His focus is actually on the positive, just like we've seen in the past. His focus was not on lust, it was on being, appreciating beauty, as we saw last week. So his focus here, he wants us to concentrate on fidelity and being faithful. Why? This is where it's also important to sort of understand some of the culture about this. And we haven't had to do that with any of the other passages, because murder and adultery, or the anger and insults and lust that go along with that, are cross-cultural and go beyond space and time. But there are some specific things about divorce, and then the next one about taking vows, that are maybe particular to Jesus's time. And the reason he spends time talking about this is because there were misunderstandings, misinterpretations, and wrong emphases. What did God's word say from the beginning about divorce? In Deuteronomy 24, this is part of the law that Jesus is referring to. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, I don't have this on the slide, but you can look at it later. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And I'm going to stop there, because it goes on and on and on, about a very particular situation where a man divorces his wife, she goes and marries another man, and then gets another divorce. The law is actually that the first husband cannot remarry her. That's all of what Deuteronomy 24, the first few verses, is about. Now, that's a very specific situation. But the point of that law was not about a certificate, and it wasn't about how you get divorced. It was about the fact that marriage is seen as something that's supposed to be permanent. It's not like dating, where you can date around and try people and bounce back and have rebound marriages. That's not what marriage was designed to be, and that's the original point of that law from Deuteronomy. But the emphasis became something different. The emphasis became, how do you get divorced? What does it mean to give a certificate of divorce to somebody? And that was the issue that the Pharisees had. And so Jesus offers these two short verses as a correction to this wrong emphasis. They started to emphasize, what does it mean when it says indecency? in that verse I just read, if the man finds some sort of indecency in her, there were arguments back then about what that meant. It started to mean anything at all. I don't like her cooking. I'm not kidding. This is in a list. I don't like her cooking. That's kind of indecent. I don't like the way she looks anymore. That's indecent. I'm going to get a divorce. And that became acceptable back then. But as long as she was given that certificate, Pharisee said everything was okay. Jesus says, no, that's not the point. Now, again, these aren't the only two verses. I want to read another part of Matthew that talks a little bit more about this. This is Matthew 19, and I think we do have this on a slide. This is later on. Again, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him and asked, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Again, that was the question back then. And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And there you see that verse at the end, very similar to what we just heard. And again, this is still not the only biblical passage on divorce. Now, some churches have misused and even abused these passages. But divorce is always tragic. And it's never planned, and it's never easy. And this church, and this leadership, and my wife and I have walked with couples through difficult marriages. Some who have very rocky marriages, and we sort of thought the worst was going to happen, and marriages were saved by the grace of God, and we have seen some marriages fail. But I want you to see what Jesus does, especially in this second passage. He takes the Pharisee's question, and he doesn't answer it. He gives another question. Jesus likes to do that. He says, have you not read? So instead of answering their question, is it lawful? He says, don't you know what the scripture says from the beginning? What is marriage supposed to be? Marriage is supposed to be about leaving and cleaving. It's supposed to be about leaving your family of origin, the family that you were raised in, and then joining, cleaving to someone else and starting a new family. And it's designed to be permanent, earthly permanent. And so the Pharisees then ask, well, verse 7, why? Why are we commanded to give a certificate of divorce? And you can even hear their emphasis there, where they're commanded to. So suddenly they're taking this option and making it into a command. And Jesus says, it's because of your sin. It's because of your hard hearts that this was even permitted. It's because you're not perfect. It's because you make promises and you can't keep them, and you're human and you're fallen. But this is not how it was supposed to be. This is not how it was from the beginning. So Jesus's point is that righteousness, being righteous, what God demands, means being faithful in marriage. It means not giving up easily. Our first fight that we had in our marriage, I know exactly where we were and what we talked about, and I know that at that moment, Shanna, who came from a broken family, said, okay, I guess that's it, we're getting a divorce now. And I was so sad that that was her response. And she wasn't giving up, but I suddenly loved her in a different way when I heard that. I was like, no, what? No. But even the best of marriages can get hard. You get two sinners together who make promises to each other that they can't keep perfectly. You're told not to enter lightly into marriage because of the commitment behind it. And we're told to fight for faithfulness in our marriages. It's not an accident that this passage comes after the one we looked at last week about lust and about looking elsewhere for satisfaction. God wants our faithfulness in all things. God wants our commitment to all things and all people to whom we make promises. And this applies to you, whether you're currently married, not yet married, once married. Be completely faithful to your spouse. If you're married, be faithful to your spouse. Reserve all of your attention and affection for him or her, even at the expense of other relationships. Pursue your spouse just like you were dating your spouse. I have to remind myself or be reminded of that. Let your spouse know your faithfulness. Let them see your faithfulness. If you're not yet married, be faithful to your future spouse. What do you want your spouse to be like? Odds are you probably have a fairly high bar, a standard that you would like to see in a future spouse. Okay, well then you do that too. That's being faithful. If that's what you're expecting, then be that person as well in your relationships now. Pray for your future spouse. Pray that they will be faithful and pure, and pray that you will be faithful and pure to them. And if you have been married before, and some of you may fall into this category, if you've gone through the tragedy of divorce, maybe it was for biblically acceptable reasons, understandable according to Scripture, and maybe not. And I have friends who fall into both of those categories. Is there anything, and this is radical, but I'm going to say it because I have seen broken marriages restored. Is there anything possible? And the answer may be no, but is there anything possible to do to repent and be reconciled? And again, the answer might be no, but is there? Shannon and I went through, I've shared this before, we went through a cross-cultural training class before we came here a long time ago now, and our trainers were this sweet couple, George and Connie, and at the very beginning someone asked them, how long have you guys been married? And they both answered with very different numbers at the same time. It was like 7 and 15 or something, you know, I wasn't close. And it was a very awkward moment in the room for a second, and then the two of them looked at each other and started to laugh. And then it got weirder. And so we said, well, why? And they said, well, the truth is we were married for 7 years, and then we got divorced. And then we both repented separately. We both actually came to faith in Christ during that time. And we've been married for 8 more years or whatever. And so we never know what number to give when people ask us how long we've been married. And that is that's the exception, for sure. But it's possible. And I also want you to know that divorce is not the end. Even if it's not done for the right reasons, it's not an unforgivable sin. And God has given you, if you fall into this category, God has given you some harsh reminders of a truth that all of us need to hear, which is marriage is not the end-all, be-all of life on earth. Marriage doesn't solve all of your problems. Life won't be perfect now. Regardless of which category you fall into, we have a model and we have a goal for this faithfulness. And we'll come to that when we get to the Lord's Supper. The second part of our passage has to do with faithfulness as well, but not faithfulness with someone, but faithfulness with our speech. So not just fidelity, but honesty. So look again at our second passage. What was the problem? Jesus explains it in language we are starting to be familiar with. In verse 33, again, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Again, this is what they've heard. And that's true. But it's actually not written like that anywhere in Scripture, what he's just quoted. It's a good summary of what's in Scripture, but it's not worded like that. Just that alone is incomplete, and it led to their misapplications. But what does Scripture say about taking oaths or making vows to the Lord? And I'll give you some examples in a second. The end of Leviticus, I just finished reading this in my annual Bible reading plan, talks about the different payments for vows and oaths that you can make. Deuteronomy 23 talks about this, Numbers chapter 30, and all of these passages say things like this. This is Deuteronomy. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised." So again, basically, just keep your word. And if you make a vow to the Lord, or a vow of any kind, then you should keep it. But the problem was that it was very common back then for people to use vows in their speech as they were communicating, or bartering, or negotiating, or testifying. But they would vow and make a vow to something else besides God, and start to say, "Well, that wasn't really binding. It's okay if I go back on my word because I didn't promise on God. I promised on something else." In other words, words started to lose their meaning. But they tried to keep track of it. And in ancient Jewish tradition, they started to write down the different classifications of these vows. And in their tradition, called the Talmud, there are 11 separate chapters on what you can take vows on and what is binding and what is not. And if you make a vow on a person, or if a person makes a vow on your behalf, or what you need to pay if you can't keep it, or how you can nullify these vows. 11 chapters. Does that sound like anything we do today? Do you hear any words that have kind of lost some of their meaning? Literally. Literally. Let's grab coffee. No. And I know Czechs are annoyed by this. How are you? And I know that in English, we use that as not a question, but a statement, a greeting. And I have heard, especially from my Czech friends, do you mean that? And it does catch me off guard. But I need to hear that, because for someone who's not used to that kind of greeting, they want to share with you, and they think they're being cared for. But for most of us, when we say that, we are simply saying hello. So words have lost some of their meanings, and God is telling us to be true to our word. Let your speech be simply yes or no. Back then, they would say things like, "I swear on the gold of the temple that I will pay you back." And that was not binding because they were swearing on the gold. Actually, that was binding. Sorry, I'm already confused. That was binding because they were swearing on the gold of the temple. If they had just sworn on the temple, they weren't bound. Let's look at another passage that goes into this real quick. This is also from Matthew, and Jesus is talking with the Pharisees again. Matthew chapter 23. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.'" There it is. "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has been made, that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Whew, you see the problem. you start to split hairs, as we say. You start to lose track of what is binding and what is not. And Jesus says in this passage and in ours, just stop. Just let your yes be yes, let your no, be true to your word. And that's the connection between these two passages. Be faithful, have fidelity, and demonstrate honesty. And Jesus is saying, if you do that, then actually divorce won't be an issue. Making vows and promising things on certain objects will not be an issue. We would just simply be people of our word. And someone connected it this way. I like this. Divorce and swearing were both permitted by the law. Neither was commanded, but neither should be necessary. Divorce is due to human hard-heartedness. Swearing, taking oaths, is due to human untruthfulness. How do people view us? Do they see us as reliable? Do they see us as faithful? Do people see you as a faithful, reliable person that they can trust, that they can count on? Do you keep your word? Do you make promises that you can't keep? Oof. We do. We do make promises we can't keep. I remember joining a church, and I made promises to that church and vows, and we have membership vows too when people join. And at the end of making those promises, the pastor prayed a prayer and said, thank you for these men and women who have made these promises that they can't keep. And I was like, what? No. But he said, thank you for these promises they can't keep on their own. Without the Spirit, we are promise breakers. We are faithless in our relationships and faithless in our words. And we have a Savior who is faithful for us. And so even when we're sinners, even when we broke our promises, he was faithful and kept his to us. And that is what we claim. And that's what we strive for, so that we can be people of our word. Because we follow a Savior who is faithful to his word and faithful to his promises. Let me pray. God, forgive us for how we look other places and how we are faithless. How we don't think deeply enough about whom we are committed to, about the words that we use. Lord, forgive us. And thank you that you have died for even these sins. And if we confess and repent, then you have saved us. You have declared us to be faithful, even though we both know we're not. So thank you for taking those sins away. And now help us, Jesus. Help us to be true and right and honorable. For your glory, we pray. Amen.